How are you doing? You okay? How's the lovely to see you? Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to. You've caught me off guard now, Warnock. Look at that. I'm lost for words. Amen. So this is our friend from Northern Ireland that we stayed with a couple of weeks ago. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And last week we just looked at the summary of the churches that we've been looking at, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And we saw last week the prophetic nature of those churches and how from the post-apostolic age, the church at Ephesus, the church started or representing the churches during the time just after the apostles, right the way down to the church at Laodicea, which was the present-day church. And we saw the decline in those churches to the state of the church that we have today. So what we see now in Revelation chapter 4 is the second part of the three-part outline that we saw in Revelation chapter 1, things which are, things which there were seen, and things which shall be hereafter. The book of Romans, if you remember a couple of months ago, we did a study on the book of Romans, and we saw how the book of Romans was like a courtroom. So if the book of Romans is, if you like, the courtroom book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation is the throne room book. The word throne is mentioned 37 times in the book of Revelation. Revelation opens with the throne and closes with the throne. And this throne that we'll see in chapter 4 is a preparatory throne because God's judgments are about to be poured out upon the earth. The judgments will start in chapter 6 and will end in chapter 19. And the throne in chapter 4 is a throne of judgment and justice. We see how long-suffering God is at the moment. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will be a day when God's full judgment and wrath will be unleashed upon the earth. Remember that the book of Revelation is divided into three parts. In Revelation 1:19, the Lord said to John, "The things which thou hast seen," that was the vision of the glorified Christ. And then he said, "The things which are," and that was the letters that John was to send to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and "The things which shall be hereafter." And these are future events that take place after the church has been raptured. So the first thing we see in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So the first thing we see is the summons to heaven. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 is a very important verse. If we don't get this verse right, if we don't understand this verse right, then we will fail to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. How many of you have ever done up a shirt or a blouse wrong? How many of you have ever got to the bottom of your shirt and you're like, "Oh, I got one button spare." And then you work your way back up, and 9 times out of 10 is the very first button you did was out. So if you were out on the first button, you were out everywhere. And it's the same with this verse in Revelation. If you're out on this verse, you'll be out right the way throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. This verse is all about the future. John is called up into heaven. "And after this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And I truly believe that this is symbolic of the rapture of the church when we are called up by the Lord when he returns for us. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in air. That word "caught up" is the Greek word hapazo. People say, "Oh, well, you know, you can't believe in the rapture because, you know, the rapture is not mentioned in the Bible." And they're right. The word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity mentioned in the Bible, but we believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. The Greek word for caught up is harpazo, which means to snatch away. to remove by force or to remove quickly. The Latin word is rapturo or raptus, which is where we get the word rapture from. And that again means to seize by force. Now, the reason I believe, you might say, well, why do you think this is symbolic of the rapture? Well, I think it's symbolic of the rapture for several reasons. First of all, the location is right. At the end of chapters 2 and 3, we've been talking about the church. The church is not mentioned after this point onwards. So it fits properly in the book. In chapters 4 and 5, you have a vision of heaven. And then in chapter 6, we have the beginning of the tribulation period. The second reason that I think this is symbolic of the rapture is because there is absolutely no mention of the church again from this point. From the close of chapter 3 right the way through to the end of the book, there is no reference to the church, and there's one at the end in Revelation 22. Up until this point, there's been 16 references to the church. In chapters 6 to 18, there is no reference to the church. We do read of saints, but they're separate from the church in that present dispensation. We'll read of Israel. We'll also see a multitude of Gentiles being saved during the tribulation, but there is no church, no body of the Lord Jesus Christ, no bride of the Lamb on the earth. You don't see the marriage of the Lamb till Revelation 19 being announced, and the word church does not appear again until Revelation 22 and verse 16. Another reason why I believe that this is symbolic of the rapture is because from this moment on, the language becomes a lot more symbolic and pictorial. We have a reverting back to the signs and miracles. Let me ask you this question. Who seeks after a sign and who requires a sign? The Jew, Israel. The purpose of the tribulation, the purpose of Jacob's trouble is for the nation of Israel to be saved. And there you have the signs again. A lot of Old Testament language being used and symbols from chapter 4 through to 18 indicating that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Remember, the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 70th week of Daniel's vision. Symbols include the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, altars, elders, censers, cherubim, seals, trumpets, plagues. And then another reason why I believe this to be symbolic of the rapture of the church is because of the similarity of events in Revelation 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And it's interesting how, you know, man thinks today that the world is going to get better. You know, we're always, you know, can I say this to you? Extinction Rebellion are not going to sort out the climate problems in the world. You know what? They're going to have an absolute nightmare when they go through the tribulation. If they think the world is in a mess now, when the tribulation comes, they're in for a real shock. And there's no amount of demonstrating is going to change a thing when the seas are turned to blood and the hailstones fall. And when we come to look at some of the size of the hailstones, it absolutely boggles your mind. Mountains are cast into the sea, and we see, well, you know, the damage, you know, that a small movement under the ocean floor makes in terms of tsunamis and what have you. So the world is not getting better. It doesn't matter what we do, we're not going to fix things. You know, even the normal laws of science tells us that everything is in decay. Things are not getting better. Things are actually getting worse. And the thing is, you know, liberals shun the book of Revelation. And like Pharaoh of Egypt, they would rather not face it. And they actually mock it. And Peter told us that that is exactly what would happen in the last days. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I love what Kent Hovind used to say about that verse. Willingly ignorant. He said basically it means dumb on purpose. And it is. People are willingly ignorant of the things of the last day, of the Lord's coming. And you know, we are mocked.
It doesn't help that people set dates and, you know, you have a whole host of crazy people coming up with wild assumptions about when and what will happen, but we don't know the hour. What we do know is that any time the Lord could call us home, and then after that, we know terrible judgment is coming upon the earth. So, I believe Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 is symbolic of the rapture of the church, because what happens next now is the things which will be hereafter, things that are yet to happen. So the first thing we see then is John's entrance into heaven, and he says, "Behold, a door was opened in heaven." A door being opened is just simply a picture of someone passing from one place to another. We understand that there is only one door you can go through to get to heaven. Jesus said that he is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. We understand that Christ is the only way of access to God. You know, people today say that there are many ways to heaven, many ways to God. You know, you can do many things in order to earn a place in heaven. But Christ said there's one way. He didn't say, "I am a way." He didn't say, "I'm one of many ways." He said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a door." You know, there's a whole host of multiple choice doors that you can go through. He said, "No, I'm the door. I'm the only way to salvation." There aren't many doors to heaven. There aren't many ways to heaven. Christ is the only way. And there are four doors mentioned in the book of Revelation. The first one was in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And that door is a door of service, a door of gospel witness. The second door is mentioned twice to the letter of the church at the Laodiceans. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This door had been closed by the church, and they're invited to open the doors of their hearts and let Jesus in. You could say that this is a door of salvation. We are living in the age of grace, and the door of salvation at this present moment in time is wide open. But that door will not remain open forever. There's coming a time when that door will be shut. You know, the amount of people I've heard say to me, "Well, if you are right, if you Christians are right, when you disappear, then I'll get saved. You know, when you're all gone, I'll know you were right then, and then I'll accept the Lord." But the Bible has something to say about that. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There will come a time when the door of salvation will be shut, and there won't be the opportunity to say, as soon as all the Christians disappear, I'll accept the Lord then, because that opportunity will be gone. It's like the 10 virgins, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. You know, the foolish virgins knew what they should have done, but they didn't do it. And as a result, missed the opportunity. The third then of our four doors in Revelation is this door. "And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And this open door of heaven is a door of summons. Come up hither." At the close of this present age, when the last soul has received Christ, that door in heaven will be opened, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout and with a trump of God, we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And Christ will call us to the home that he's been preparing for us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those who are saved will one day be called up to go through that open door into heaven. And it is a blessed hope. You know, to look for the Lord is a blessed hope. When you think of what we struggle with today, to think that one day the Lord will just come and say, "Right, enough's enough. It's time to come home." That is a blessed hope, because sometimes this world can be a dark place. The people we're surrounded by can really wear us down. Some of the illnesses we go through can be really hard to bear. Some of the trials we face can be difficult. Some of the burdens we bear can be too heavy. And we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final door that is mentioned in Revelation is in Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called the Faithful and True, and the Righteousness he doth judge and make war. And that's the door of splendor. One day the heaven will be opened again. This time it will not be to allow people to enter, but it will be for the Lord to return. And that is the Lord returning in splendor and in power and in glory to stamp out evil and establish his kingdom. So therefore, we see in John a representative figure of those who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we see the Annunciation. John heard a voice. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Trumpets played such an important role in the nation of Israel. God gives instructions for the use of trumpets in Numbers 10, 1 to 10. They were to be blown when it was time to move camp. You know, the Lord said, "We don't do anything until the trumpet sounds. When the trumpet sounds, that's when we pack up." The Shekinah glory moved, and it would be time to move camp. A trumpet was also used to announce sacrifices on the various feast days and to summon the priest of the tabernacle. Trumpets were also used to sound a call of alarm in a time of war or danger. And I believe that this trumpet voice that John heard here is the same one that Paul talks about in relation to the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Just as the trumpet was used in ancient Israel, so shall it be used to declare the end of the age of grace. That trumpet will sound, signal in time to move camp. And don't forget, we are just pilgrims on this earth. We are just passing through. This is not our abode. This is not our home. This is just where we tabernacle for now. It's a temporary dwelling place. So one day the trumpet will sound for us simply to move camp. That trumpet will sound to summon the church to the heavenly tabernacle, if you like, to see that perfect sacrifice. And that trumpet will sound because after the rapture of the church, war is declared upon this earth. How do we know that this voice that John heard will be the same one that we hear at the final call? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." As the trumpet voice summoned John to heaven, so we too await that call in, so that we can meet the Lord in the air. "Come up hither," the voice says to John, "and I will show you things which shall be hereafter." Lehman Strauss says, "Heaven is the vantage point of all true and accurate prophecies, the only safe place of vision. Men may make many predictions of events which are to take place on earth, but if those predictions are not from God's point of view, they are not to be trusted." How many times do people continue to set dates? It's the one thing I'll ask a Jehovah's Witness when they knock on the door. "Well, what about this date? You know, it was 1844, and then it was 1904, and then it was 1914, and then they just keep changing the date all the time." You know, we even had somebody last year setting a date. Was it the 20th of September? Was that this year or last year? I can't remember. I think it was last year. Somebody set the date again. Said, "That's it, you know, the world is ending, and we don't know the hour." the Lord could come back at any time. And that's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, because we don't know when the Lord could return. The Lord could return at any moment. If the Lord returns at the midpoint of the tribulation, or if he returns at the end of the tribulation, guess what? We'll know the time. Because as soon as we see the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist, if we're a mid-trib rapture people, we'll know, 3.5 years and we go in. The Lord's coming back. But we don't know the hour. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. So I don't know why people set the dates. We can't predict the weather. We don't know what the weather's going to do tomorrow. We've got all of these technologies. We've got countless amounts of satellites hurtling through space that they can pinpoint our position so accurately on a GPS and tell us our speed and tell us what our next turn is. And we've got all of these satellites. We can't tell what the weather's going to do tomorrow. How on earth are people supposed to be able to predict what, you know, when the world is going to end, when we can't even tell when the sun is going to shine? They can't tell us what the weather will do, let alone what the weather is going to do in 30 years' time. So I don't know why people bother to set dates, because the Lord was quite clear. If they just read the Bible and take it as, you know, literal interpretation, no man knows the hour. No man knows the hour. Then there are others that tell us we can make the world better. You know, like all of these protests now. And I 100% people have the right to protest. Absolutely. And it is a right I'm thankful that we do defend in this country. But the hypocrisy is just brilliant. You've got all of these stars flying in on private jets to protest climate change, and they've just put a massive footprint on their carbon, you know, their carbon footprint. And they've jetted in all over the world to make a point. And I said, well, you know, you could have stayed at home and saved the carbon footprint, and therefore, you know, that would have been far more beneficial than... But anyway, there we are. But this world is not going to get better. This world can't be better. God says there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. Man says we're close to winning the battle against disease and famine and hardships. And then what happens is another disease that we'd never heard of before. You look at that bird flu and swine flu thing that came out a couple of years ago, and it like completely caught people off guard. And, you know, we thought we had flu sorted, and, you know, we have our flu jab once a year, and we, you know, we got it under control, and all of a sudden, there's a new strain of flu, something that we've never seen before. You know, we face these difficulties, and the Lord says the earth will be plagued with hardships and with famines and with judgments and with plagues and with diseases. And that's why when churches fail to study the book of Revelation, they'll not face up to the fact that judgment is coming. God is going to judge this world. And the reason why I believe that the church will not go through the tribulation is because the judgment that was due us has already been meted out upon his son. So we're not going to be judged for a second time. If people accept Christ as their savior, then guess what? They'll flee the wrath to come. They won't go through the tribulation. But anyway, John is looking at the viewpoint on Patmos, and things look bad for the church. You know, the church was going through a terrible time of persecution towards the end of that first century. And things look bad. But John sees the true church caught up to heaven. He sees God on his eternal throne. He sees divine judgment for those on the earth who have rejected his son. And the words "after this" and "hereafter" show the fact that it takes place after he's gone up to heaven, after the church is in heaven. John is caught up to heaven before the tribulation period begins. And that is a picture of the church's removal from this world before the tribulation. People argue that there's no such thing as a rapture because the word doesn't exist. And as we said earlier, there's lots of words that we use today that are not there in the Bible. And we said the word in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That harpazo, that to snatch, to seize by force. I know I've told this story before, but when I was 10 or 11, we went to Switzerland, and we were walking in the mountains, and I slipped, and I just went under some railings, and my dad caught me. Now, he didn't say, "Oh, son, come away from there," because I'd fallen through the railings, and I was going, and unbeknown to me, but there was like a 1,500-foot drop, sheer drop, right down to the bottom, and dad grabbed me by force. You could say that day I was raptured by my dad, because he seized me by force. He snatched me from danger and 100% saved my life. And that's the meaning of the word hapazo. He has that idea of taking by force to rescue from danger, to, it's the idea of protecting. There is a terrible time coming to this earth. The earth is going to go through a horrendous period of 7 years. God is going to pull his people out, and he's also going to pull his spirit out as well, because when his people are removed, so too is the spirit. And we read of that where the Holy Spirit simply steps aside. Have you ever had a child say, where they want their own way? And sometimes you think, oh, I'd love to give you your own way, just so you can realize that it's not all what it's cracked up to be. The world kind of wants a world without God. That's what they're asking for. And they're going to get it. And then they're going to realize that it's probably something they shouldn't have asked for in the first place, because it's not going to be pleasant. There is a terrible time of danger coming to this earth. And think about it. What does the Bible say that we are in relation to Christ here on earth? We are his what? It begins with A. M. B. Thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. Well done, Brandon. We are his ambassadors. Okay, now we are the ambassadors for Christ. Let me ask you this. What is the first thing a nation does before it goes to war? They pull their ambassadors out. What nation in their right mind would go, right, we're gonna go to war with this country, and we're going to leave all our people there? The first thing they do is they get their ambassadors out. They get their nationals out. When there was the revolution in Iran in the 70s, what did the US do? They got their people out, because there was trouble coming. Trouble's coming to the earth. God's not going to leave his people here. God is going to pull them out. Before our Lord declares war on earth, he will call his ambassadors home. And then finally we see the event. And immediately, John says in verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately in the Greek means at once, straight away. It denotes the brevity of time, which is one of the characteristics of the rapture. Paul said, we are caught up in a moment. We are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is pretty brief. The word there literally means an atomic. It's that word, atom. It's that quick. If you could say an atomic second, it's such the briefest moment of time. It's unbelievable. A twinkle of an eye is pretty brief. A psychologist has measured it. He considered the twinkling of an eye to be not the going down of the eyelid, but the going up of the eyelid. Some people have got too much time on their hands. And he said that the speed of the going up of the eyelid is 1/1,000th of a second. I have no idea how quick that is, because I don't know what 1/1,000th of a second is. But there we are. I imagine it's pretty quick. That's how quick the rapture is going to be. Immediately. In the twinkling of an eye. Before you can even blink. That's how quick the rapture will take place. After the trumpet-like voice cries out, come up hither. John was at the scene in heaven where all the great events would come and take place before his eyes. Other men had been to heaven before John the Apostle. There was Enoch, 5:24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch had been to heaven. We know that Elijah went to heaven in 2 Kings. He was caught up in that whirlwind and taken up into heaven. We know Moses, after he died, we don't know where Moses' body went, because we know in Jude there was a dispute over Moses' body, but Moses came back down to earth then on the at the transfiguration. Paul was caught up into heaven and was given a thorn in the flesh, and he couldn't even speak things. He just seen things too wonderful to even speak about. And Enoch, Elijah, Paul, they don't tell us of what they saw. John is caught up into heaven and he tells us what he sees. The difference between John and Paul is that while Paul saw things and heard words that he was forbidden to speak, John was told, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia." John was not only translated in space, but in time. He was translated to the throne of God, and he was translated to the end of the age. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is how his word is to all believing souls till he comes." John is told, "The things which you've seen, write them down and share them with the churches." So, what did John see in heaven? We find out next week. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. And I wonder if Jamie would close us in prayer. Thank